I greet each one of you in the name of Jesus as well this evening. And I'm blessed to be here, blessed to listen to the Word of God. And you know, I come in and I preach my load and I go back home. And you have your preachers here, your ministers, your leaders that are going to stick with you. And so listen to them. I'll put a plug in for them. Because these are the men who teach you the Word of God. As was mentioned, this week we've been looking a little bit about bearing fruit for Jesus Christ and things that hinder us from bearing fruit for Jesus Christ in our spiritual life. And tonight we want to have one more negative part of this. One more thing that hinders us from bearing fruit, and then we're going to flip the coin here and work on the other part of it. Tonight I want to think about some more things that hinder us from bearing fruit for Jesus Christ in our spiritual life. You're going to get tired of it, but we've still got one more here yet. You know, in the parable of the sower, we have the stony ground. Now, sometimes this stony ground may be where there's bluff rock. We call it bluff rock. Y'all have bluff rock. Anybody know what bluff rock is around here? Anyway, there's no dirt there. And it's just rocky. You can't get there. Other times, you have a little bit of dirt and then rocks underneath that. And where there's just a little bit of dirt, stuff will grow or try to grow and then it will die out. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Not necessarily the bluff rock, the things that you can see. When you see a person with a hard heart, you know nothing grows there. But there are those of us who have a little bit of good dirt on top of the rocks. And we can kind of grow some spindly little stalks of things in our spiritual life. I want to look at the hidden things in our lives. The hidden things, and we could say the hidden things of dishonesty. I want to think a little bit about secret things as well. Because when you live in an area where there's rocks, you understand this thing, where you think that you finally got some good dirt, and the next time you pick up another big rock. And that, I believe, is the way our lives are. There are things hidden down in there, secret things that nobody knows about. And we try to keep them hidden, and every now and then they come up. So we're going to talk about some secret things tonight and think a little bit about this. Starting in Jeremiah chapter 23, you can just listen to these verses. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We have some questions here. God is presenting these questions to his people and asking them some questions about their understanding of God. Is it just God at close by? Is it not a God far off? Can anyone go somewhere that God doesn't find him? These people maybe should have talked to Jonah about that. And if we look at the story of Jonah, we'd realize we can't go anywhere. We cannot get away from the presence of God. So that is one secret place. The secret place of the heart. And it's not always pretty. But there's another secret place that we will look at again as well this evening, and that is Psalm 25. Verse 14. And this says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. There's two secret things we can have. We can have our own secret place in our heart where we hide things from people, or we can have a secret place with God that transforms our lives. So we want to look at those two secret things. One is negative, and it's not very pretty. The secret place of our heart is rather ugly at times. And yet the secret place with God is beautiful. And we want to look at that. And we want to contrast that. To begin with here, I would like to look at two premises of God to establish some understanding here. Because the way we understand, we cannot understand God, but our understanding of God and our belief about God directly impacts the way that we live our lives. And these two things I want to talk about tonight are God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. Now, omniscient means that God is all-knowing. He has infinite knowledge. He knows all things. You know, God has declared in His Word by divine revelation that He is omniscient, that He knows everything. Nothing can escape the presence of God. Nothing can escape the knowledge of God. The Scripture says that nothing is shut, hidden, or hidden from the eyes of God. His knowledge is perfect. Just some Scriptures to back this up. Psalm 44, verse 21 says, "God shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." Psalm 147, verse 5 says this way, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." We would look in the New Testament, we can see this premise about God as well. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, and this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed before men is abomination before God." So the first premise that I want to talk about God, want to present about God tonight is God's omniscience. God knows everything. We cannot hide from Him. And we know that. The second one I want to talk about tonight is God's omnipresence. And this just literally means that God is all present. God is near to everything and everyone. You know, if God had limits, He could not be the infinite God. If we could comprehend God, then followers of the true God would not be any better than anyone else. But God is not contained. Rather, God contains things. Psalm 139:7. "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We cannot get away from the presence of God. God knows everything, and God sees everything, and God is everywhere present. You know, and I believe that as we continue to understand these two premises and all the multitude other things about God, at least to our small degree, understanding them at least to a small degree, we will view ourselves in a different way. Sometimes I get a pretty big head and I start thinking I'm the center of the universe and everything revolves around me. You would never do that. But I do that. And people start interfering with my universe. And that causes problems. But when I understand that I'm just one small speck in God's universe, it affects the way I view life. So the things that we understand and we hold true in our heart affects how we act. Now, we could have a long discussion about what is the heart. What is our heart? Is it the mind? Is it where is our heart? And different people, and different people have philosophized about this a lot, and we're not going to get into that. But what is the heart? But what we're going to say tonight is that the heart, and this is what we as Christians say, is our heart is where we hold things. And tonight we're going to say that the heart, is the religious, intellectual, affective, and volitional center of a person. And within the heart transpire believing, thinking, feeling, and those types of things. We say that we hold treasures in our heart. And out of the heart are the issues of life. So what we're talking about, the heart tonight. The heart is the center of human consciousness. And what we hold in our heart creates our worldview and how we interpret things. So the things that we hold true in our heart, just that makes us. That defines us. Therefore, if we hold lies in our heart, that will define us. If we hold truth in our heart, that will define us as well. Why am I talking about that? Why are we trying to understand that? Because we have some hillbilly people in Arkansas, and I'm one of them, and we kind of think that we can do our own thing at times. And sometimes we're back in the woods, and well, not really, but we're off the beaten path, and sometimes we think that we're just going to be okay by ourselves. But that's not true, because God sees us no matter where we are. And the things that we hold true in our heart affect the way we live. So I'd like to think a little bit tonight about the secret place of the heart. A little bit. What goes on within each one of our hearts is to a certain degree under our control. We have a certain level of authority about what enters our heart and a certain level of authority about what exits our heart. I'm not here to determine what enters your heart, and you don't determine what enters my heart. Sometimes we try to force things down people's throat, and that doesn't work very good. There are, obviously, external forces that bombard us. And yet, we alone, to a certain degree, hold the key to what we let into our heart. Things come our way, and we can open the door and say, yeah, you can come in. Or we can slam the door shut and say, no, you can't come in. And you know, this is some of my theology may be a little bit crooked here, so y'all can help me with this. But to a certain degree, we even hold the key of whether Jesus Christ enters our heart or not. And we can say yes to Him, and we can say no to Him. He is greater than us. He has all authority and all power. And yet He gives us human beings this little key to our heart. He said, this is your place. I want to be there. I want to have control of it. And yet I give you the authority there. Statement. The power of sin is in its secrecy. The power of sin is in its secrecy. Let's think about this one just a little bit. I just said that each one of our hearts is under our control. And we, to a large degree, are unable to see what really is in each other's heart. We catch glimpses at times, and yet we don't know for sure. Our hearts are secret places. We at times say, I could just feel that person's heart. And we can at times. And yet there are things there within each one of us that other people don't know very well. So the power of sin is in its secrecy. So let's think a little bit about how sin works. You know, rarely is the first sin we do done in public. A lot of times sin is private, secret. It happens unexpectedly. Let's think about that just a little bit. No one else sees, hears, or knows. And when we take this a little bit further, before sin is often temptation. And temptation is private and personal and individual. We walk into the store and we are tempted privately to take that candy bar. No one else knows that we are tempted until they see our actions. And then they know what took place there. You know, the power of sin is in its secrecy. If when we are tempted, as we walk into that store to take a candy bar, if we say, you know, somebody's with us, you say, you know, I was tempted to take that candy bar, all of a sudden, the power of this secrecy is gone. Because that person will say, well, you know it's not right to take a candy bar. And we say, yeah, I know that. But when we hold it in our heart, in our secret place and we keep it to ourselves, it becomes powerful, and we can look at that and say, I really like Snickers candy bars. And pretty soon we can justify pretty much anything. And you can fill in the blanks with whatever you want to. I'm going to read some verses that talk about the power of sin and how it works. I'm just going to pick some out randomly as I go through the scriptures. Job 24 verse 15 says it this way. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and he disguiseth his face. Sin waits until the darkness, and then a ski mask. And nobody knows who it is. Proverbs 9:17, and this is the adulterous woman, or the, I don't have the context there, but the idea of wrong theology. And this is what Proverbs 9:17 says. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And it goes on, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Have you ever helped yourself to something that you weren't sure you were supposed to have? Did it taste very good? No. You know, years ago, that's a long time ago. I don't even remember how long ago it was. But I recall being at a place of business where my uncle, he was in charge of it. And in their break room, there was this little display of, I don't remember what all it was, some crackers and candy bars and stuff. And I just assumed that this is my uncle's place, and that was for the workers. And I was almost a worker. I mean, I was probably 9 years old, so surely I was big enough. So I helped myself to one of those things and went and ate it. And I recall it didn't taste very good because I wasn't sure. I made sure nobody was in the break room when I took one, for one thing, and I opened it when nobody was around, but one of my cousins seen that I had it. Anyway, and he said, you know, you have to pay for that thing. I was like, really? He said, yeah. I was like, no wonder that thing didn't taste very good. So I waited until no one was in the break room and went in there and slipped some money in that little basket. And then I felt better. But that candy bar or whatever I took still didn't taste very good. You understand what I'm saying. When we do things in secret that shouldn't be done, the Scripture says that it doesn't taste very good. You know, think a little bit more about temptation, about sin. You know, the book of James, if we would turn to the book of James, and I think we may do that just to read a couple verses this evening. Give us a little idea here. excuse me. The book of James, in chapter 1, starting in verse 13, it says this way, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, the Scripture says that sin starts out small and then gets bigger. Remember, temptation is private. No one knows it. We are drawn away of our own lust. What is within our heart, we are attracted to it. And then we are enticed. We get caught up in it. And it goes on. And then sin goes from being secret to being open. Because sin, when it is finished, brings death. You cannot hide death. If you ever tried to hide a dead mouse behind the refrigerator, you don't do it very long. And sin is the same way. We cannot hide sin in our lives very long without it beginning to stink. You know, there are many different types of sin that we can try to hide in our hearts. I'm not going to even try to name it, because I think you understand what I'm saying here. You know, in the advancement of technology has compounded the area of secrecy in tremendous ways. You know, cell phones, computers, tablets, etc., you name it, they're not evil of themselves because they're meant to be used, not misused. And yet when something is used as an instrument for evil, it becomes evil. And so many things are private, and we don't know about it. Others don't know about it. And there's power in privacy. And it's not a good power. You know, because if a person becomes involved in a habitual sin long enough, a power grips that person that is not from God. You know, we hear the power of God is bigger than anything we face. And that is true. I believe that. And yet the reality of it is that if we are not free in Christ, it is not Christ's fault, but it is our fault. Because the power of Christ is greater than the power of darkness. And yet we have to allow the power of Christ into our lives. So the power of sin is in its secrecy. And the things that are done in secret lose their appeal when published. You remember that illustration about that candy bar? When you tell somebody you were tempted to steal that candy bar, all of a sudden it's not so big anymore. And that happens, we can take that along through there. Have you ever considered why public confession is so powerful? Have you ever made a public confession for something? All of a sudden, the power that held you is released. Because when sin is publicly confessed, it immediately loses its appeal and grip. The things done in secret affect our public life. You know, when Satan wants us to believe the lie that we can hide things in our heart and it will not affect the rest of our life. He wants us to believe that. Some of us swallow that hook, line, and sinker. And it's a lie. If there's a secret place, it's usually hidden and dark. And when a secret place is lit up with bright light, it's no longer secret. You know, many years ago, my grandparents had a dairy farm and they had a lot of straw bales. And these were the straw bales that you could actually move around, you know, the small straw bales. We love to make tunnels in the straw shed. And we tried to be careful. And I recall one tunnel that my uncle and oldest brother made for the rest of us. And that was a tunnel to end all tunnels. It was long and dark and you could not see anything. And that was before the days of having flashlights readily available. And we would go through that tunnel in pitch black, not knowing what was ahead of us. If we'd had a flashlight, the tunnel wouldn't have been any fun. Right? Because you could have seen it. You'd have seen that there was a big drop-off right there. And you would... It would have taken all the fun out of it. That is the way that sin is. When the light of Jesus Christ shines on sin, the fun, it scatters. It's no longer fun. The Word of God is a searchlight. And when the light of God shines, it leaves no dark corners. And that is what happens when the light of Jesus Christ comes into our lives. When we allow Jesus into our hearts, He wants to shine at every corner and darkness has to flee. The power of sin has to flee because darkness and sin cannot remain where the light of God is shining. That's why I want to move on to the second secret place. And that is the secret place of prayer with God. We talked a lot about the first place, and it's ugly. Our heart can either be a place that hides sin and evil and ugly, dirty things, or our heart can be a place of beauty where God dwells. We know that God sees our heart. We cannot hide. Even when we try to lock our heart, God can see what's inside of it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 says it this way. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, instructing them on how to live. And he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to open our hearts to our Heavenly Father. You know, this private time with God is not publicized. Here we have another private time, a secret time, but this is not one that we need to be ashamed of. We need to try to cover up. Because developing a vital connection of prayer with God, because developing that vital connection of God with God through prayer brings remarkable changes in our lives. We talked about the power of sin is in its secrecy. The power of God is also in secrecy, and yet it is for good. Because it is important to understand that what is in our hearts will affect our relationship with God. The secret place of God, the secret place with God. Psalm 91:1 says it this way, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's where I want to be. You know, think of the time when Jesus wanted to enter the temple, and all the money changers and the seller of animals were standing out there in front, had their wares set up. Jesus didn't enter the temple. He had to cleanse that place. And then he sat and he taught. That's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants to come in and cleanse us and purify our hearts so that he can dwell there. You know, this secret place with God is our quiet time with God. Our time of reading the Word of God, our time of prayer, our time of sitting and listening to God. And this secret time with God transforms ordinary people into extraordinary people. Just as we cannot hide sin in our heart, neither can we hide a relationship with God in our heart. They both will reveal themselves, one in a good way and one in a bad way. Our private life directly affects our public life. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says it this way, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." A secret place of prayer, of reading the Word of God, is the key to escape the secrecy of sin. Let's maybe talk some about bitterness and having bitterness in our life. And how when we are full of bitterness, we can't be full of God. And when we are full of God, there's not as much room for other things to take root. That is the same way in this secret place. Because our heart is our secret place. And that is what affects our lives. What we have there. Why does God entrust us with something so valuable? As a heart that just out of it affects our entire life. You know, here's maybe a little illustration. I have a 7-year-old boy. So I have a safe at home, and let's say I put $10,000 in it. In Arkansas, $10,000, you guard that pretty carefully. Say I have $10,000 in the safe, and I give it to Conrad. I say, "Here, buddy, can you hold this key for me? I got something valuable. Can you watch out for it for me?" But he goes and he tries to start the four-wheeler with it, tries to start the lawnmower with it and the tractor, and he messes that key all up. And he brings it back to me and said, "Daddy, here you go. This key, it doesn't work for anything." And we try to open that safe, and now that key is all messed up and it doesn't work. And we have to fix that. It was guarding something precious, and it got messed up. You know, God gives us the key to our heart, and I think we sometimes mess that up a little bit. And yet He wants to fix that for us. God sees our heart. God knows us. We cannot hide from God. And yet the omnipresence of God should not be a frightening concept to us. Rather, it should comfort us. If we are unable to hide, that should take an awful lot of pressure away from us. When we think we can hide, we think we're kind of in control of our lives. And when we understand that we no longer have to sneak around, God sees us no matter what we do. There is freedom in knowing that God sees us. Thinking about our secret time with God, our prayer life, our reading the Word of God times, you know, we don't have to publicize what takes place there. Because God, when God is honored with the things that we do, He will reveal it in us in ways that bring Him honor. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says it this way, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The things we do are not to make us look good, not to bring honor to ourselves, but the things we do are to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. And the same way, the things that we do sometimes bring dishonor and shame to our Heavenly Father as well. Two secret places. On January 16, 1945, Adolf Hitler moved into his fur bunker. And this is part of an air raid shelter in Berlin, Germany. And this became his headquarters. And rarely after January 16, 1945, did he go outside, but he remained in seclusion within the complex. And this was a heavily fortified complex. By April 21st of 1945, it became evident to Hitler that things were not going to go well for his military forces. And after April 23rd, he never went outside again. The Soviet forces continued to advance on Berlin, and the German forces continued to lose ground. On April 30th, 1945, Adolf Hitler recognized that defeat was imminent. And after making sure that things were in order, Hitler committed suicide. Nothing had changed with his bunker. He was as secure as ever. And yet, inside his heart, he was not secure. He was still hidden in secret from everyone. And yet, within his heart, though actually the important place, he was shaken. And he was scared. And he thought he had to take things into his own hand. We know the story, and you know what took place there. What I want to think about is this secret place that we think is so secure will be shaken if God is not there. Another secret place. If we would turn to the book of Daniel, we would see a man who had a secret place with God. Daniel regularly went to his place of prayer. It might have not been very secret. When the princes were trying to trap him, they saw that he kneeled down by his window. So it may not have been completely secret because they knew he prayed. And yet, this place was where his heart received strength. You know, when Daniel was thrown in the den of lions for praying to God, he was no longer in his customary place of prayer. His secret place was taken away from him. Or was it? Where was Daniel's secret place? Was in his heart. And in the den of lions, his heart was not shaken because he was not dependent on external circumstances for protection, but he was dependent on the Almighty God. The place was not so important as the state of his heart. Secret things. What secret things are hiding in your garden? Are the things that come up time after time, are they good things or are they bad things? Are they rocks that just distract from the garden, or are they good things that are used for the honor and glory of God? I trust that tonight, and not just tonight, But as we go from here, we can understand that God sees our heart, and we cannot hide from Him. And because we cannot hide from God, there is freedom that we no longer have to hide, but we can rest in knowing that God sees us, and that since He sees us, we might as well let everything be open before His eyes and allow the searchlight of God to cleanse our life. And that just as Jesus went into the temple and cleansed things, that we would allow Him to come into our lives and cleanse our hearts of the ugly things in our lives. So if you find in your heart tonight ugly secret things, allow the searchlight of God to shine in there and cleanse you. And if you find in your heart even a weak prayer life, thank God for that, that you are working for the right thing. And allow the searchlight of God to come into your life and strengthen the weak things that need to be strengthened. Let's kneel together in prayer.